Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all here. That sunny day, I tell you, if I didn't go here, I'd be outside. But I tell you what, it's good to be here. I tell you, I wouldn't trade it for a thing in the world. This congregation means the world to me and my wife and our family. And we thank you for all the prayers that we've gotten. We thank God that Walt's here with us. We almost lost him. I don't know if y'all know it, but we about lost our pastor. And I tell you what, it took a lot of prayer. I'm sure him and his wife, Annie, sure appreciate that. And we ask for strength for him and for guidance. One housekeeping thing, we've had trouble with the microphone, and it may be because of a cell phone or something. So if anybody has their cell phone on, if you would at least silence it, it could be that we're getting some kind of distortion. So that will help. We don't need to be talking on our cell phones anyway during the service. But anyway, that's the only housekeeping thing I have. I'd like to mention, Jean Lutz, is kind of homebound. We like to keep her in our prayers. Betty, our organist, is having trouble this morning with some health issues, and we'd like to keep her in prayer also. Lily, I understand, has vertigo again. So that's a terrible thing. I talked to Mike, which takes care of Ted Burr faithfully, and we appreciate you, Mike. I tell you what, he does a lot for Ted. I don't know what he'd do without him. But let's keep Ted up in a prayer. And I'd like to mention Bob and Kathy. Bob's still very weak at home. He's been through a lot too. He really has, and we'd like to keep him in prayer and strengthen him to get him back here, because he's one of my teachers also, Sunday school. So if you're hearing this, Bob, just get with it. And also Don. Don's the same boat. He's had surgery, and they've had to go in and cut him open like a fish to get all these clamps and screws and bolts out of his leg that he had surgery years ago. So that's got to be awful painful. We think about all these people, and like I say, this congregation means the world to me and my wife. And I think Kathy Penland has an announcement as usual.
I just want to say thank you to the congregation. Bob was at death's door. He almost died on us when he got into the emergency room. So his kidneys were at the point of shutdown. So again, I don't know what God has planned for Bob. I really don't. But this is now the fourth miracle I think I've had with him. And so I just thank you so much, because I don't know what I would have done if I lost him. So again, thank you for your prayers. Please continue. He is awfully weak, but he's on the mend, which is great.
Any others?
I do. I'm not going to stand up. I just want to praise the Lord for your prayers, because we almost lost him. And I know that the two people that stand at that pulpit the most have been attacked almost to death, and I know it's the devil. You can draw your own conclusion. But keep praying for both of them and for all of these elders and all the elders' wives. John has been strong. Praise God for John Wood. he's been the rock through the whole thing. And Debbie, pray for Betty, because we're under attack, people. It's real. And thank you. I know you know it. And thank you so much for praying.
One person I didn't write down, which I didn't think I need to, but I didn't mention him. Tom Gibson. He's sorry about that. But we need to pray for Tom. He's had a lot of kidney problems. He had tubes in both kidneys, and now he's had them taken out. But he's still struggling. And all these people that we mentioned, they would sure like to hear. They can take phone calls and just pray for them. And I know Tom, he's so alone there, but they have a caregiver come in. But, to have family and our family here to come and to call him on him. And, and Bob and everybody else. It means a lot to people that are homebound. It really does. I was in a hospital for a little while, not long, and I thought, this is the horriblest thing you can experience is loneliness, you know. But that's all I'm going to say. I appreciate in all the prayers and everything. But let's join now in our unison reading. I guess we could all stand for unison reading. And it says,
fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. And it is, How Majestic is Your Name.
Seated. Let's go now and worship the Lord with prayer to Him, Lord. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can come on this beautiful day that you provided us. Lord, we've mentioned many in our congregation that we should pray for. We ask that you be with them, Lord, and you strengthen them. Lord, strengthen our pastor as he presents the word. We thank you so much for him, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. We ask that you bless us in his life and his death, Lord. We ask that you be with us and guide and protect us each day. Just guide us, Lord. We need that guidance. We see so throughout your word that the ones that blessed you, you bless them, and the ones that worshiped, you know, these old idols and things, that things bad happened to them. Their death came to them. Lord, we ask that you be with us and that you guide us through these times, these hard times that we see and we watch the news. We you know, almost wish we didn't have a TV. Some of the things that go on, the horrible things in this world. But, Lord, we know that you are our provider. You've always provided for me and my family, and we thank you for it, Lord. You have blessed our lives so much, and we hardly almost not recognize it. We know what we can believe, that we have been blessed in this church. And we thank you for these things, and I ask you bless this congregation at this time, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand and we'll sing our hymn together, number 61. Number 61, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Have your seat. We're going to go to the shorter catechisms. Question 98 and 99, and it's directed toward prayer and about what prayer is. So I will ask the question, and you will give the answer. What is prayer?
Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies.
What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer?
The whole Word of God is used to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
Now as we prepare our hearts for worship of tithes and offerings, it says in Hebrews 13:16, says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The ushers can come forward now.
And I will trust in you alone.
Lord and Father, we thank you for these gifts that have been given. We ask that you bless us, and you bless us more than we give. But Lord, we ask that these gifts be given to the things that we have promised to give to our missionaries and others, and we just ask that you bless us in that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
So I have a question. Are we having fun yet? I appreciate all of your prayers. I really do. I want you to know that I'm doing better every day, that I had a doctor's appointment on Friday. He said that my lungs are clear, completely clear, and it's just a question now of regaining my strength, which is why I'm seated here and not standing up there. I hope next Sunday I'll be up there. But it reminds me of something that happened several years ago. Before I came here to Malvern Hills, I was at a little church in Silva. And on a Sunday morning, for some reason, I had vertigo. And in fact, I was so dizzy I couldn't stand. And so they said, well, we're just going to call off the service today. And I said, no, that's not right. All these people have come. We're not going to call off the service. So they brought out a rocking chair, and I sat in a rocking chair and preached the sermon. And so today I'm going to be seated here, and I'm going to be bringing the message. Certainly, going through a difficult time brings us close to the Lord, and it shows us the importance of prayer and how I value your prayers for me for over these past several weeks. And so this morning we're going to come to the Lord, and we're going to bring him those special needs and prayer requests of our congregation. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how we recognize your sovereignty and your greatness. That, Lord, we bow before you, knowing that it's your desire in your heart to bring good to your people. And, Lord, we do have so many here in our congregation right now that are suffering from various things, and we want to bring them before your throne and ask you, Lord, as our great physician, to touch each one of them. And Lord, we pray for Reuben Adams and ask, Lord, that your hand might reach out and touch him as he deals with this COVID pneumonia, and that you would heal him completely from this and bring him back to strength. Lord, we pray for Betty Wood. Ask your hand to rest on her. And Lord, for Lily, we pray for your healing hand to rest on her. Father, for Ted Burr, we ask and pray that your graciousness and your mercy would reach out and that you would strengthen Ted. Lord, for Don Ferguson, who's gone through surgery this week, and we ask you, Lord, to heal him completely from this and help him stand strong. For Tom Gibson, Lord, all that he's been through in these past months, we pray and ask that you would give him hope, that you would give him strength, and that you would build him up. Lord, for Bob Penland, another one of our elders, and we pray, Father, that you would strengthen Bob and all that he's been through, and Lord, that you would give him hope and that you would give him excitement about what you have for him in the future. Our Father, we pray for our church. We pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian and for how precious your people are in your sight. And Lord, how precious they are in my sight, how much I love this congregation. And Lord, I ask and pray that your hand would rest on us, that you would strengthen us through all that we've been through, that, Lord, this would not at all quench our love for you and our praise for you. Father, we pray for our nation, for the United States of America. And Lord, we know that we're in desperate times right now. And we ask, Father, that by your hand, that you would help us come out of this, that you would help us be strong once again, that once again we could stand up and say, one nation under God. We thank you and praise you for your mercy in calling us together. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here this morning to bring us joy and to bring us a great happiness in being together as your people. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 165. I thank you, Walt, for picking this as a hymn. The choir has been scheduled to do this for a number of weeks now, but with all the illness and so on that's been going on, we haven't been able to do it. But let's sing it together now as a hymn. Please stand, and we'll sing this together. Jesus, draw me ever nearer.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, and I'm reading verses 24 to 34. This is Luke 22, verses 24 to 34, and hear now the Word of God. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's always good at times to think back to those days, innocent times when we were children, and things that we did, sometimes even putting ourselves in danger, but we were too young to realize the danger that we could be in. About two blocks away from where I grew up was a very large feed mill, and it was called the Rubinoff Feed Company. And it had a silo that was about six stories high, and they would pump corn or wheat or whatever it is that they were going to deal with up into this silo. And then as it would build and build and build and the weight would come down, they would open up chutes. And as they did, the corn, typically corn, would fall down through these blades, these huge blades that were whirling around, and they would cut this corn into very fine pieces. And then it would fall down into this large sieve, and the sieve would move back and forth and back and forth, and the grains would fall down, and they had a fan that would blow the chaff away. That's what was left. It'd blow it away. And you might say, well, how do you know all this? Well, because we would crawl up into there and look through these holes that would be in the wall, and we would watch this whole process. And I remember watching those blades going back and forth, and there were times, several times I remember, that I actually had nightmares about falling in to this corn as it would go down into these blades. And, you know, it was something that burned itself into my brain. We know Jesus talked about a sifting in verse 31 right here. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded you, because he wants to sift you like wheat. And it provided a mental image for the people that were listening to Jesus at that point, for the 12, certainly, but more than that, for those who were around on the outskirts listening to what Jesus had to say. And he described a process that was ongoing, basically, for all believers. You know, the background of his statement, this was right after the Last Supper, and this dispute that arose among his disciples about who was the greatest. You stop and think of everything that they'd been through up to that point, let alone what they were about to go through. But all that they'd been through and what they were talking about wasn't, what can we do to protect Jesus, or what were we doing to increase his kingdom? They were talking about which one of us is greatest. Which one of us is going to sit closest to Jesus in glory? That's what they were concerned about. So Jesus basically told them, you know, you're missing the whole point, the whole reason of why I've been here. And then Jesus addresses Peter. You know, Peter was probably the most forceful of the disciples. And we can see he was a natural leader. He usually said the wrong thing at the wrong time, but he said it with great emphasis and great power. And he, for the most part, he thought he was doing pretty well with the Lord. I mean, look what he says here in verse 33. He says, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He was kind of full of it at that point, you know, full of himself. It's like, no, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Nobody can knock me off my course. But Jesus knew what was about to happen. And he said, Peter, Satan's demanded to sift you. So what does it mean to be sifted? You know, if you look back at what that meant to the disciples, what that meant to the people at that time, they had their own process of sifting. For the most part, it was wheat that they sifted like that. And the wheat, first of all, was cut and it was gathered up into bundles. And then the bundles were gathered together and they were thrashed. They were pounded. They would take mallets and they would pound it, pound, pound. And then that would loosen up the grains from the sheaths. And then it would be shaken, shaken hard. And as it was shaken, the kernels would drop out. And the chaff that remained would be blown away. You know, we're all familiar with Psalm 1 and what it says in Psalm 1. It says, for the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Here's the reference that Jesus is making. You're going to be pounded. You're going to be sifted. And in the process, that which is not of me is going to be blown away. We know that there was a sifting of Peter. There was a sifting of all the disciples. In fact, when Jesus says this, he says, Satan has demanded that he might sift you like wheat. The you there is plural, and it means all of the disciples, not just Peter, but all of them were about to be sifted. They were all about to be pounded. They were all about to be shaken. And this would be done by the enemy. They were going to be thrashed and pounded and sifted. You see, it's not an unusual experience for Christians to go through this, for followers of Jesus to go through this. And I know that over the past several weeks, our church has been sifted, that we have been pounded, that we have been shaken. And stop and think about the leadership of our church. Think about all of our elders and the struggles that they've gone through. Think about, as the pastor, what I've gone through. And I'm grateful that the Lord has brought me through it all. But you know, this wasn't all happening by accident. This was something that God was allowing. We've been sifted like wheat. Each one of our elders, leadership of the church, each one of our elders has gone through some very severe trials, hardships, mostly physical. Some more than others. I hope David doesn't think, wow, what's going to happen to me now? I'm kind of worried about this. No, not really. Not really. But it's a time of sifting. And you know, these are seasons that we pass through. They're not going to last forever. And we not only look at the sifting process, but we look at the results. And we have to ask ourselves, we know, why does God allow his people to be sifted? I mean, if God loves us, why isn't he protecting us from these things? Why isn't he keeping us from it? Isn't God in control? Isn't he sovereign over all things? Well, did you notice that when Jesus said this, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. In other words, Satan has asked permission. Satan has to ask the Father. We have a very real and a very cruel enemy who will never, ever relax. It's like that saying about rust never sleeps. Satan never stops He's always looking for an opportunity. And I know there are a lot of people that think, oh, you know, here we go with Satan and the devil and, you know, red with the horns and a pitchfork. And no, that's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about a very cruel and very real enemy that's been around forever. He's been around since his fall, doing evil, trying to counter whatever God does in the lives of his people. And if you'd like to find out more about that, we're at a point in our Wednesday night study right now, this next week, this coming Wednesday, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 15. And really 10 to 13 deal with the nature of this enemy. If you don't believe God's word, if you don't believe the Bible, well, then there's no reason to study it. But if you do believe that God's word is the truth, here's a great description of what our enemy is really like. And he doesn't ever give up. He never relaxes. It's not just the devil. It's everything that he surrounds, his kingdom that surrounds him. But you know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but he's not the king. There is only one king, and that's God Almighty. He is the king. Satan himself has to go and ask God's permission before he can attack any of God's people. Think about Job. God blessed Job in many ways, and Satan went to him. This is in Job chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, and we know what Job went through. But it says this, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, that all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." This is Satan appearing before God and basically asking permission to sift Job like wheat. And God allowed it. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. But he is very powerful. And he's one that we need to consider in our lives. That's why we draw near to the Lord. In fact, Peter tells us, draw near to God, for Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the question is, well, why does God grant permission? You know, why doesn't God just say, no, you can't do it? These are my people, leave them alone. Well, one is for purification. God purifies his church through trial, through difficulty. And all that that doesn't stand is blown away. It's taken away. It's stripped away. Listen, you know what I know, that when this whole COVID-19 pandemic hit, that there were many churches that just stopped meeting. They wouldn't meet anymore. And as a result, now when they open their doors back, they have a tenth of their congregation. Very few people now that are coming back and seeking the Lord. Well, do you think that was by accident, or do you think that God was basically saying, I'm going to purify my church? Because I want those people that are hungry for me, that are crying out for me. Those are my people. Those people that love me. So it's for purification, but it's also for strengthening. It's for strengthening. Look what Jesus told Peter in verse 32. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." When you've come through this testing, when you've come through this sifting, when the pounding and the shaking stop, I want you to go out and strengthen one another. strengthening. We're tested by fire sometimes. But the fire that burns some up only hardens others and prepares them for the battle. It also helps us build resolve. And that is, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, stand firm. Be firm in your faith. You know, once you go through a testing, once you go through a sifting, once you go through one of these traumatic experiences in your life, you come out of it with a different feeling, a different look at life. It's like God has a purpose for my being here, and I'm not going to give up. Amen. Speaking with Bob Penland this past week, and Bob very much feels this way. I know he wanted to be here this morning. It's probably not time yet, but he's coming back with a different resolve, as I'm coming back with a different resolve, and that is, no, I am not going to yield. I'm not going to give up, because I know that God has a purpose, and we're not going to stop until God's name is being lifted up. Amen. It builds resolve in all of us. It also gives us a heart for our brothers and sisters that are going through it. You know, there's nothing like going through a physical experience to make you compassionate for others. I'll have to tell you, Annie and I were there in that hospital room for 9 days. And during that 9 days, we saw an awful lot of suffering. We saw an awful lot of heartache. We had people, nurses and respiratory therapists and people that would come in, and as they would do their job, they'd be talking to us about what they had experienced, how their children had gone through terrible times, and how husbands and wives, and in one case a single mom with two children, trying to figure out how can I take care of my two children and not lose my job. And I mean, people are hurting and they're suffering and they need hope. Even within the body of Christ, even within our congregation, we need that. We need the hope of knowing that God is still in control. And even though we may go through this pounding, that the pounding will stop. And when it stops, we strengthen one another. Can't tell you how much your prayers have meant, how much your cards or phone calls have meant, how blessed we feel, Annie and I both. I feel so blessed to have a wife that loves me enough to be with me 24/7 during that period, never left my side. I'm grateful, very thankful. He says, go and strengthen your brothers. So in all of this, what ultimately, I mean, we talk about this sieve, we talk about the pounding, we talk about the kernels that come through and survive the sieve. So what ultimately survives it? Well, I believe it comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And it says this, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Three kernels. First of all, I feel like it's our faith. You know, in all of this, with all the disciples went through, even Peter, they never lost their faith. They continued to trust in Jesus. Peter probably tested the most in this, shaken the most, or pounded the most. And yet he became the leader. He became the one on the day of Pentecost that stood up and gave reference to Jesus as his Lord. And he was strengthened by that. And Peter was the one who went church to church to church, strengthening others, encouraging them, being a blessing to them. We go through tough times, and our faith may even be shaken, but it's not destroyed. that we come back and we remember that it was because of the hand of Almighty God that we can even stand up. And stand we will. Our faith and also our hope. It was Peter that said this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's easy when you get into a desperate situation to lose your hope, especially when all around are losing their hope. Well, Annie and I were in that room after we'd been there several days, and it was evident that I was going to come through this. One of the therapists, respiratory therapists, told us that in the very room that we were in, that they would come in and there were people that they knew were not going to make it. And they would put a chair in front of the window. We were on the 7th floor, Mission Hospital. They put a chair in front of the window and they would put the person in the chair and they would say, "Just look out at the mountains and wait for the end." We thought, oh gosh. They had no hope. They were hopeless. But we know that through Jesus Christ, we do have hope. We have hope that He is in control, that only God knows when our moment is, when He's going to take us to be with Him. We don't have to worry about what the enemy has planned, because the plans of our Father are much greater, much more powerful, and He will protect us. It's faith, hope, and then, of course, love. Our love. And I believe that when Jesus tells Peter, "When once you're through all this, you need to go out and strengthen your brothers. You need to go out and strengthen others." And how do you strengthen them? Well, it's the love of the brethren. It's knowing that it's the love of our Heavenly Father working through us to reach out and to love others. We had an individual who came in the very first night that we were in the hospital. She was a nurse, and she was very animated and wanted to help in any way that she could. And her name was Luda, L-U-D-A. And Luda was like a breath of fresh air. She kept talking to us about the fact that God would see us through, that God would protect us. And she said, "Don't worry about the reports that you see. Don't worry about these other things, because God is in control." She was an angel. The next night, we had been moved to a different part of the hospital, different room, and Luda came back again. And this time, Luda gathered us together, had us hold hands, and she cried out to God with power, with great strength, asking the Lord to come into the room and to root out this evil and to protect us and to save us. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I believe God placed her there, as He did with a number of others in Mission Hospital who love the Lord and are trusting in the Lord, and God placed them one by one there to encourage us and strengthen us. How could we ever forget that? Never. And God is saying, look, once you've come out of this, once the pounding stops, once the thrashing stops, go out and strengthen others. Go out and let people know that I'm still in control, that I'm still God and that I still love you. And be a conduit of my love to others. I'm so grateful. Well, I know right now as a church and as a nation that we're going through some very dark times. But these things will end. They'll end because God is in control, because there is a living God. We've gone through difficult times in the past. God has seen us through it. We've seen his miraculous hand at work, and we will see it again, because he's God. We need to remember, especially when we're in the middle of the storm, that God will hold us fast. I asked John last week if he would sing that song, even though I wasn't here to hear it, because in some of my darker moments as I lay there in the hospital, that was what I was singing in my heart. Couldn't sing anything with my mouth, but with my heart, that he will hold me fast. He will hold us fast because we belong to him. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you are our Lord and you're our God, that you will not release us, that even though Satan may pound us and sift us like wheat, that still we can stand up and stand firm because we belong to you. I ask for your hand to rest on each person that's here, that, Lord, you would excite our hearts about being part of your family, and that we would give our devotion and our love to you. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 78. Number 78. We'll sing the first three verses here, and then the fourth verse as a benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first three verses together. Grace greater than all our sin.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.